Matthew 25, verse number 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who calleth his own servants and delivereth unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Can I just say this morning, there's a reckoning day coming. And I want to make sure, if God sees fit to let me die of a heart attack before this day's out, I let you know there is a reckoning day coming. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents besides them. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then you come to verse 24. And he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. The word usury means interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If the Lord would help me this morning, I just want to expound these verses, and I want to talk to you on the subject of the parable of the talents. We see the kingdom of heaven as being the kingdom of professing believers. I'll give you 3 or 4 words, 3 or 4 things to look at. We'll move forward, and I want to see the Lord give us something to help us today. As I look at these scriptures, the first thing I want to look at is the benevolence of the Master. The word benevolence just simply means the goodness, or the good gifts, or the kindness of the Master. And 1 Corinthians 9:7, Scripture says, who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charge? In other words, who pays to get to go to war? You don't pay to get to go to war. You're paid by the army to go to war. Or who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? And the Scripture tells us and teaches us to understand here that although that these servants were given these talents, given this measure of finances, of money to work with, there's more than just the investment property. The Master it was his own servants. And the master is kindly, generously, benevolently taking care of these servants while they labor for him. As far as the talent is concerned, we're convinced that these are talents of silver. We're not necessarily, and it's a spiritual application, but by doctrinal interpretation, these talents are a measure, a talent in the, is a Jewish weight of measurement, and in silver, a talent was 113 pounds, 10 ounces. 113 pounds, 10 ounces of silver. The one was given one talent. By today's economy, at about $27 an ounce for silver, it was nearly $50,000 in monetary value. The one that was given two talents had nearly $100,000 in monetary value. The one that was given five talents was given $250,000, or nearly $250,000 in monetary value. But they were not just given this for the purpose of them investing, but they were to live off of this at the same time. There is a graciousness and a goodness in the benevolence of the master. When God extends goodness and God extends grace, and that's what these talents represent. How we respond to the gift and how we respond to the giver will have profound eternal consequences. Don't you act like today, just because we're spoiled Americans, that God owes us a favor. God don't owe us anything. We live under the blessings of God, and we've lived under the goodness of God, but we've not deserved one thing God's given us. And if we're not careful, we become so spoiled that we have no appreciation and no thankfulness and no gratefulness for what God has done for us. Listen, I've lived in poor places. My wife and I have ministered in poor places. And I thank God for everything I've got, and I know what it is to be in a third world country. I know what it is to be in a third world country and be sick and literally watch people sit in the streets and wash their dishes in a mud hole. I literally know what it is to go into the house of God, into the church, and walking up the steps to the church and see the muddy river and literally see dozens of people bathing out in that dirty river. I know what it's like to be hungry in some small little country that did not have the privileges that we have here in America. I understand some of those things very well, but we've been blessed. And you don't have to hang your head and be ashamed because we've been blessed. But you better be thankful this morning for what God's given us. And God extends goodness and mercy. And every one of these servants was equipped with the ability to manage the measure that they were given. The scripture said that he gave every man according to his several ability. The word several by definition means his own personal, unique, individual ability. God will never require anything of you or anyone else that he does not supply the means necessary for you to accomplish the task God gave you. That means not one human being will ever look at God and excuse himself by saying, "God, I just could not do it." No, the answer is you just would not do it. And there's a big difference, because God gives you the talents, the ability that you need to do everything that he will one day hold you accountable for. We better understand that this thing's about to wind up. Judgment's coming. And we're going to have a reckoning day when we're going to have to give an accountability unto God for some things. I'll give you three things real quick right here that we're going to be accountable for. And the first one's truth. Truth. I'm talking about divine enlightenment. We've had enough truth preached in this pulpit in the last 6 months to save the world if people would only listen and receive the truth that we've been given. You were not born in the darkest part of Africa. You were born in the buckle of the Bible Belt of the United States of America, and you've had advantages that most of the rest of the world have never had before. I've lived in places in the United States of America that it was a 500-mile drive just to find another church of like faith. And we've got churches dotted all up and down these hills and hollers. And although we may not agree 100% on everything they do, and they may not agree 100% on everything we do, but there are people here in this county you can fellowship with. There's other preachers. There's other churches that love God, but it's not like that everywhere in America. Just a few days' drive, my wife and I came through Kelowna, British Columbia, Canada, and I stopped off and I was preaching at the Ukrainian Baptist Church in Kelowna, British Columbia, Canada, a city of 100,000 people, and that one little Ukrainian Baptist Church was the only fundamental Bible preaching church in a city of 100,000 people. And we've got so much truth, we're choking on it this morning. I'm telling you, you're going to give an account. You're going to give an account for the testimonies that's been given. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 said, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We've had a lot of witnesses. We've had a lot of testimony. We've had testimony in this church. And you're not going to be able to say you've not watched God work. You've not seen God do. Nobody ever told me about God. There's folks stood up here. Hey, Miss Sheila, it stood up here in the last couple of services and testified of the grace of God. And God's got great glory from what's been testified of, and some of you have seen God work in the lives of other individuals and watched God change lives, and you will not be able to stand back and say, I didn't know. No, you know. You've had great truth and you've had great testimonies. And I'll tell you something else. You've had a lot of time. A lot of time. I'm not telling on anybody. I'm just being honest this morning. But I'm convinced, I know most of y'all well enough to know, we got a bunch of folks sitting in here. Some of y'all 18, 19, 20 years old. Aren't you? Some of you may be pushing 25 or even 30. And I'm just telling you, God's give you a lot of time. I hope you've been doing something with it. I hope you've been doing something with it. Time means opportunities. And the Lord saw that servant that had only had one and had buried it in the earth, and he said, thou wicked and slothful servant. Brother Danny, there's some things I don't abide. I don't abide a thief, I don't like a liar, and I don't abide laziness. I don't think God does either. I don't think we got a right to be lazy with the things of God. And God will not do for you what he has instructed you to do and what he has given you the ability to do yourself. And I think it is a ridiculous idea for us to lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. I see the benevolence of the master. I see the benefit of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ in his model prayer said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's not about my kingdom. And it's not about your kingdom. I see a lot of preachers in this world that are building their own little kingdoms. I'm not interested in a kingdom. As a matter of fact, Brother Dan, anything I build, I'm going to have to prop up. I'm not interested in building anything except the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when I work on that, it's him building it and it's him that keeps it up. But there's a lot of churches that are interested in promoting the name of the church and promoting therefore and no more and what's going going on down there, and they're building these mega atmosphere, mega churches all across this country, and a lot of it's built on personalities, and it's built on men, or it's built on some activities that they're doing, and it's some silliness that's going on. But I believe that we ought to just preach the Word of God, and you build the church on preaching and praying and praising God. I believe that's how this thing works. You say, preacher, don't you think we ought to build a family life center so all the fat ladies can come and do aerobics and all that kind of stuff? No, I believe you just need to preach out of this King James Bible and sing out of this old redback song book and let the Holy Ghost of God have His way, and He'll draw sinners to Himself, and He'll save men, and He'll change people's lives. And I know this much, I've been to a fire or two in my life. I know this with everything in me. You light a fire, somebody show up just to watch it burn. They find out God's moving and God's working and God's doing something among His people, folks will show up looking for something. The Word of God said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and glorify you for being so spiritual. Oh, wait a minute. That ain't what that said. I misread that, didn't I? I better read that again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We filled up churches today with folks that are boasting in their flesh, boasting in what they can do. And I see some of these pastors, bless their heart, they can strut sitting down and they'll walk into these meetings and you'd think that some rock star had walked in. Brother Ed, I don't want to live my, I am a servant of the Most High God, and God didn't call me to strut and be seen. God Almighty has got a way of working, and He don't need us to be seen. Amen. We didn't come here to be seen. And we're not doing what we're doing in this church to be seen. I believe we ought to have a nice church. As a matter of fact, I think the house of God ought to be one of the nicest places in the community. It ought to be clean. It ought to be well kept. It ought to be well groomed. There ought to be a time that we do a little bit of remodeling and we bring things up to standard. It breaks my heart. You drive by these outfits and they got some kind of little old sign on a 4x8 sheet of plywood, look like a 4th grader wrote it in crayon. I'm not making fun. I'm making a point that that does not bring glory to the honor of God. We need to do what we do for His kingdom. I'm talking about the benefit of the kingdom. Listen to this, Luke 12:31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Can I help you with this? What did He say to His faithful servants? He said, enter in, thou faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. And He tells him to enter into the joy of thy master. What's the joy of the master? Who's the master in this story, brother? It's Jesus. What's His joy? To give the kingdom to His children. Do you think God's just wanting to build a kingdom? He's been here for eternity. He could have built a gazillion kingdoms. He's here for us. He loves us. He wants us. Why does God even build a kingdom? So He can give it to us. So who were they working for? They're working for their master, their heavenly Father, whose pleasure was to give them the kingdom. Boy, that ought to change our attitude about how we work. Hey, what if you go to work on Monday morning and realize every dollar that you're making down there for the company that they're investing back in you? Well, it'd change your work ethic, wouldn't it? But everything that God's building in His kingdom, He's building to be able to share with us and to give to us. God don't just need something. He don't just desire something. He desires us. I see the benefit of the kingdom. I see the blessing of being a servant. The heart of the servant's in the hand of the master. And a faithful servant loves the giver more than he does the gift. When you get to the day where you can love the giver more than you love the gift, you've reached a place of spiritual maturity that you can appreciate who and what it is that brings you the good gifts. I see the faithfulness. God blesses faithfulness. And I've learned this, Brother Dan, more the older I get and the longer I live, God blesses faithfulness. And I've seen a lot of folks that's hit a lot of bumps in the road, but I've watched them for the last 30 years or more than 30 years, and I see them still being faithful to the house of God, faithful to the things of God. And you have a lot of folks, they'll come in for a little bit, and you know, they'll come in, and boy, this is great. I was in Allegheny County, North Carolina, preaching just a few years ago. There's no boy, and I knew him well. I used to pastor him for a long time when I could rope him long enough to get him in church. And him and his wife was there, and he come to me, and one Sunday morning, he said, "Brother," he said, "I'm absolutely convinced that's the best message I've ever heard." That's been about 5 years ago. I ain't seen him since. You know what? He's unfaithful. Unfaithful. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is as a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. God gives us the opportunity to be faithful and to be fruitful. I want to be fruitful. I want to be like these servants, these first two servants, and be fruitful, sister, to be able to bring some fruit for the cause of Christ. Can I ask you this morning? I know there's many of you here that pray, and there's some of you that believe you pray, whether you do or you don't, but I want to ask an honest, sincere question this morning. How many of you have made a legitimate spiritual contribution to this service today by your prayers, by your labor, by your fellowship and your walk with God? The very fact that you're in this building today and God shines His good pleasure on you and you have brought some spiritual benefit to this place today. Fruitfulness for the cause of Christ. I see the blessing of being a servant. Now I'm through. I see the banishment of the unprofitable. Matthew 25, verse 15, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another 2, and to another 1. Every man according to his several ability." His own individual, personal ability. You say, "But preacher, this one fella, he didn't get but one. He didn't get nearly as much as the others got." Well, of course he didn't. He's lost. He's lost. God will not judge you based on the abilities or based on the achievements of somebody else. He judges you based on what He's give you. Well, what did He have? He had the grace and He had the truth. And He made a conscious choice to hide it in the ground and act as if He would never have to give an account for what He had been given. There's a reckoning day coming, and we're going to have to give an account. As a matter of fact, the Word of God said that Jesus said that there'll come a day that we'll give an account for every idle word that we've spoken. There's a judgment day coming. There's a reckoning day coming. There's a day you're going to have to give an account of your stewardship. And the Scripture says that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That same passage of Scripture says that God is not slack concerning faithfulness, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" God's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. That means God's promised there's a judgment day coming. God promised there's a judgment day coming. But see, here's where people make this grave error and this grave mistake. They think that because God has not already judged them, that He ain't never going to. But the Lord said one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What does that mean? According to God's time clock and according to God's calendar, you go ahead and do whatever it is you're going to do. Judgment's coming, and God's not worried. God don't pay off on Friday. God don't pay off on Friday. And God's not going to forget. And you might forget. But the reason that God holds off And the reason that God doesn't just judge us swiftly is because God is so patient and God is so merciful that He gives us ample opportunity to repent and to get things right. And some will make the grave error of thinking that because God has not yet judged you, He never will. But judgment day will come. God gives gifts and God gives grace. But there came a day with this slothful, this wicked and slothful servant that God gave His grace and gave His gifts to another man. Did you know that if you don't appreciate the gifts of God, that God will take your grace and God will take your gifts and He will give them to someone else? You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, tear this page out of your Bible, because He said He would. In the scripture, you see Saul was chosen to be the leader over Israel, and God anointed Saul here in the Old Testament scripture. He anointed him to be king over the nation of Israel, and Saul would not obey the Lord. And God came, and what did God do? He took the anointing away from Saul, and He gave it to David, a man after God's own heart. I've seen time and time again in my ministry that I watched people that I knew God was dealing with. And I remember one girl right now in particular that stands out in my mind. God dealt with her. She would stand up and weep and ask the church to pray for her, that God would save her. She got married, got her husband in church, had her family in church. I watched that thing fall to pieces in front of her eyes, and God tested that young woman to see if she really wanted God. Her husband got involved with drugs, got involved, ran off with another woman, made a shambles out of everything. And I watched that girl turn wild as a buck, and she forgot all about God, and she forgot about, you know what? God put her to the test. Do you really want me, or do you really want something else? And I watched that girl, and there came a time, there's not a doubt in my mind, I watched other people that God were not dealing with, and God took her grace, and He gave her grace to somebody else that would get saved, that would get born again. And if God deals with a sinner that spurns the grace of God, God will give your grace to somebody else. I see that in churches all across America, where God has removed the candlestick and took the presence of the Holy Ghost of God away and given the presence of God to a little group of people that would appreciate it. I've seen men of God labor and stand and preach like their heads on fire, and people didn't appreciate the man of God, and God took him away from them and gave him to a little congregation somewhere that appreciated having a man of God that loved them and preached to them. You see, England and all of Great Britain, that once was the greatest shining light on the planet for the glory of God, men like Charles Haddon Spurgeon reared back and preached to the thousands, the mass multitudes that came and heard the men of God in the 1700s and 1800s in England. And today, it's as dark as Africa in England. But some of you that sit under the sound of my voice with snow in your hair this morning, you saw a day in your lifetime when you were a child, when Ralph Sexton Sr. was alive. Some of these dear, the Huntley brothers, and some of these other great men of God that stood and preached. Great men of God that walked through this area, great men of God who stood in Asheville, North Carolina, and preached, and the glory of the God was on this community and all around this town and all around this place. And many of you who've seen that, you wouldn't dare walk downtown Asheville by yourself this morning, because God took His glory away. Light rejected is light removed, and the brighter the light, the darker the darkness. And I'm through and we're going home. We're talking about the banishment of that unfaithful servant. And I see the Word of God says that in the end that he was cast into outer darkness, that there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He wasn't a lazy Christian that lost his salvation. He was part of the kingdom of heaven. But it was not part of the kingdom of God. It was not a born-again child of God. It was someone who was part of the visible New Testament local church. He was part of the visible religious people of his day. But the Word of God said that he had been given the gift of grace. He had been given the gift of truth, of testimonies, of time, and he had opportunity. And he squandered it. And the Word of God said that there'll be a banishment, a casting into outer darkness. I'm through. We're going home. Leviticus 16:21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. What is that picture of that scapegoat? Yom Kippur. And that high day when that high priest was about to make the sacrifice for the sins of the nation of Israel, there were two goats. There were the goat that was the sacrifice, but there was the counterpart that was called the scapegoat. And he would come and he would put both of his hands on the head of that little goat, not just a goat, a kid of the goats, a little baby goat. And he would put his hands on the head of that little kid, and he would pronounce all of the sins of the nation of Israel on the head of that little goat. If you don't already know this, that's Jesus. It's a picture of Christ on the cross of Calvary when he took my sin and he took your sin and he was separated from the Father and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was in outer darkness, separated from the Father. And the Word of God said when the sins were pronounced on the head of that little goat, that a fit man, a man who was physically fit, Brother Danny, a young man, an athletic young man, Jewish history says he would take that goat in his arm and he would literally run at a jog, at a fast pace, and he would run out into the wilderness, the Judean desert. And out as far from the camp, you understand the camp of Israel was a holy place. And anything unholy was to be placed outside the camp. But the picture, Sister Pat, here is not just to be outside the camp, but it was as far as a fit man could run. That's pretty far. And that fit man would take that little baby goat, that little kid, and he'd take that goat out into that Judean wilderness as far as he could run. And he would take that goat and set it down. And he'd turn and walk away and run back to the camp. And he'd leave that little goat out there in that wilderness helpless. Helpless, bleeding. Bah. 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 Looking for its mother. Looking for a shepherd, looking for anybody to take care of it. There's wolves. There's all kinds of beasts, and there's all kinds of things in the heat of the day and the sun, and the blistering sun and the briars and the cactus, just dust and sand and rocks and not a drop of water to be found. And you hear the bleeding as it gets a mile or two away, as he hears it's as loud as it can get, and that little baby goat bleeding. It's Christ on the cross of Calvary as he suffered the penalty for our sin, because Jesus knew what it was going to be like when we have to give an account before God one day, and God the Father at the great white throne judgment of God declares, depart from me, I never knew you. Be cast into outer darkness. And the souls of unregenerate men would begin to plead and begin to cry in outer darkness in the flames of an eternal burning hell. Because they're separated from God. Why are they separated from God? Because they refuse to do anything with the grace, the knowledge, the truth, the grace, the testimony, and the time that had been given unto them. And John 3:19 said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That God would speak to one of your hearts and say, you're lost. You're lost. You're fooling yourself. You're trying to fool everybody around you, but you're L-O-S-T. You're lost. But instead of receiving the truth of the light, of the truth of the profound divine understanding God gives you, you hide that in the ground. And when man wants darkness bad enough, God will give you darkness.